Exodus chapter 15. We will read through this chapter, and then after the next hymn we will look at it, and parts of it anyway, and see what lessons we can learn from this story. Chapter 15 starts as the song of Moses that he wrote following the great deliverance through the Red Sea. Exodus 15. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my godly hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give heed to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. I will put none of the diseases upon you which I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. May the Lord bless to us his own word. I think many of you know that I enjoy Asian food of different kinds, and Chinese food probably in particular, second to Thai food of course. And I enjoy that. And Chinese food is a food that has a different approach to taste and flavor than we probably have with our traditional British food. You will notice that when you take a Chinese meal, that they emphasize textures. They like contrasting textures. You will have mushrooms with vegetables. You will have chicken with cashew nuts. And the idea is the different texture, one soft, the other crisp, and so they like to have that variety in their food. Likewise with taste, they like the different kinds of things. Like, for instance, they have a fish with 3 flavors, or another one, fish and 5 flavors, and that's referring to the different spices and the lemon juice and other things that go into it. And if you are skilled in tasting Chinese food, you will be able to sense these different flavors as you go through that dish or that meal. Well, tonight we have a subject of contrasts. So the title of the sermon is Sweet and Sour. And before we turn to the scriptures, let's now just bow our heads again and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we open your word, and we ask that you will speak to us, and that we might hear your voice in our hearts, whatever is said by man. May we be sensitive to your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Bernard Gilpin was a fine man of God and a minister, and he was accused of heresy. And this man was taken by Bishop Bonner, who was a monster of a man, I gather, and sent for him and took him to be burned at the stake. He knew that these soldiers or guards or whatever were coming for him, and he refused to run away because he told his parishioners that he was going to trust in God, as he has always said to people, he would trust in God by staying in the place that he knew was God's will for him. Anyway, he was taken, and they set off on their journey to London. One of his favorite sayings, that is, of Bernard Gilpin's favorite sayings, was, all things will work out for the best, or all things are working out for the best. Now, on the journey, as they were going, he fell and broke his leg. Not only was he going to the stake, but now he'd fallen and broken his leg. And an attendant on the journey jeered at him and said, now what do you say? Is all for the best now? And he quietly said, "I still believe so. I trust in God." A broken leg on the way to the stake. Surely, reason for complaint and bitterness. But during the delay, as he was kept at the inn for a week or two or whatever, Queen Mary died. And after her death, there was some confusion and various orders were rescinded, and he was returned to his parish in great joy. Delayed through a broken leg. God is sovereign in the sweet and sour. And in our story also, we find an amazing contrast between the beginning and the end of this passage. Here we have the Israelites. They have been hemmed around, as we have heard earlier, previous weeks. And there they were. They've come down this path that Moses is leading them, and they arrive at the Red Sea. Whether it's marshland or actually deep waters at that point, we're not too sure. Wherever it was, doesn't really matter. But they arrived at the sea and they couldn't get across to the other side. And they saw the dust in the distance, and here were the army of the Egyptians coming. They'd changed their mind. They wanted them back into slavery. They were coming. And the word from the Lord in the last chapter in verse 13 says, "And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today." A word of faith, a word of trust in the midst of terrible circumstances. So that was the situation. And the word from God was, stand firm, stand still, God is going to work. The predicaments are terrible. We've got to run. No, stand still. That was the word from the Lord. Then, what happened? God works for them. God does something. He opens up the sea. The very circumstances that were against them. The very thing that was difficult for them, that they could not do, opened up through the hand of God, and they went forward. And the voice of the Lord was, "Well, what are you standing there for? Get on. The way is open." Sounds like a contradiction. Stand still. Go forward. But in the right time and in the right place, sensitive to God's voice, we will know which is which. When it's our own efforts, how do I get out of this predicament? What can I do? Who can I blame? Who can I criticize? What's wrong with this situation? I think the word of God is, stand still. Still the tongue. Still the heart. Still the mind. And then, when he has another word for us and opens up the way, and we see how things are beginning to change, the circumstances that we were afraid of, suddenly things happen differently. And now the word is, go forward. Go on with your life. Now sometimes we stand still for a long time. Sometimes there isn't much movement in our circumstances. Sometimes we're told to wait. And wait on the Lord. And it's waiting that we have to do, if that is the Lord's word to us. We can do nothing towards our salvation. We can do nothing towards the forgiveness of our sins. We can do nothing for having offended the Creator God who put us in this world and put us with one another and says, love one another. And we're not very good at it. And what do we have to do? Stand still. Stop that flow from your heart and look to the Lord and look into His face and wait. The circumstances will change. They will. Very often in this life. But there are many, many promises that even if we have to go through difficult times, even if we have to put up with difficult people, put up with ourselves is hard enough sometimes, and then we move on, and we will find in glory all His promises are true. But it's not just then, it's now as well. The Lord does things again and again for those who know how to stand still and then go forward in the right place and time when he opens the door. And the very thing that are the negative circumstances will often be found to be the very blessing, sweet and sour. They're both there in the same dish so often. You see, they knew that this was God. That's why they were singing these praises. It was so obvious that the water put apart like that, however it was done. They say in their song that the wind blew and the waters heaped up like skyscrapers, only they didn't call it skyscrapers in those days, but like towers on either side. That's the way they put it. All right, it's poetry. It's a song. Give them a bit of poetic license, but sense the excitement coming through and the joy coming through of there of what God has done. It is God who has done it. And what did he do it in? He did it in the water. He did it in the water. He moved water aside and held it back. Have you ever tried that? Put your hands in the basin and hold it back. It said he did it with his mighty arm. All right, it's a picture. God in his power did it. Moved back the water. Dealt with the water. And they had no doubts. They're praising God. They're singing. They are just glorying in the triumph of God. They're excited. They're dancing around. They're waving their timbrels. Do you get the feel of it? The Lord is my strength and my song, my salvation. I will praise him. I will exalt him. He is my God. He is my Father's God. They're on top. Absolutely on top. My God. Of course, we read characters in the Bible, of course, when they're away from God and when they're upset with things, and they'll talk about Moses' God or your God or his God. But here, because of victory, because of joy, because of triumph, because they were on top in the circumstances, my God. Isn't that wonderful? And it's when we have this sense of God answering prayer, with sense of what God has done in Jesus Christ for our salvation, it is then that we come to pray and we say, Our Father. We say, My God. And we want to own him and claim him and be a part of him and part of his family and see his blessings continue in our lives. This is what we want. This is what they wanted. There were no doubts about what God had done, about what God could do, about the miracles they'd seen. They'd seen it in Egypt. They'd seen miracle after miracle in Egypt against the Egyptians. And yet when they got to the seaside there on the Red Sea, they were scared silly. And they forgot God. But Moses had prayed. And they saw the answer. God had triumphed. God's greatness. Seen his leading. Just when they thought he was neglecting them. When they thought he'd forgotten them. They thought they were hemmed in between a sea and an army. Where is God? And yet in that very situation, God turned it. And now they're singing and shouting in confident assurance. Then. You know, it happens so often in the Bible. It happens so often in my life. Rejoicing, praising, victory. Then, I go out and make a mess of it. Then, 3 days into the desert, and there was no water. God had just worked a miracle with the water. It's ironic, isn't it? And now there's no water. Okay, maybe God can deal with too much water, but maybe he has trouble dealing with no water. Is that how we reason sometimes? My circumstances are different. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't know what I have to face in my family or my situation. You don't understand. No, maybe I don't. But is God able to handle a no water situation as easily as he handled a water situation? So often when we see them, my heart drops. Then, 3 days they go in the wilderness and found no water. And then they come to Marah and they see the trees and they see the oasis and they see the water. Can you imagine the excitement? Praise the Lord! But it's bitter. They find the water and they can't drink it. Is God playing with us? Let's be honest. Reading through the Psalms sometimes, I'm amazed at the bluntness of the psalmist, the way they spoke to God. When we as soon as we think of some of these things, we say, oh no, I mustn't say that about God. But they came in their honesty. And sometimes we have to stop and stand still and look at our own hearts and thoughts and say, why is it I'm not praying? Do you not really believe that God can deal with a lack in your life as well as He can deal with an abundance? Stop and think. Stand still and see. They had escaped. They'd had great success. God was on our side. You know, that's a good feeling. It's a great feeling to be praising the Lord like that. God's way is the right way, and we're going in it, and He's blessing us because of it. And then when we come to the no water situation, to the thorns and the storms and the trials, what happens? 3 days, and no water. There it was. Now it was there, bitter, with all the minerals of the desert. And something happens. There are two groups of people. The company there, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? What are we going to do about this problem? No water to drink. The essentials of life are taken from us. It's not just some little extra that's taken away. Sacrifice and cost comes when God touches the basics in our life. So here we are, murmuring, complaining. What's bitter now? What's bitter now in the hearts of the people? They turn to Moses. Moses, what are we going to drink? It's just a phrase there. I bet they said a lot more. You see, when people are not happy with God, what do? When we are not happy with our circumstances, what do? We look for someone to blame. When they were not happy with God, just 3 days earlier, they'd been singing their heads off, waving their tambourines, dancing around the camp. Now they're turning on God's representative. One of them, one of the party, a man who has his own struggles. They feel disappointed. They feel let down. They feel that the circumstances are against them. Well, they were. They felt that God was against them. And He wasn't. So we have to be careful about making these connections, you see. We can make the wrong connections in our thinking. Just as sometimes on the computer I press the wrong button and I make the wrong connection and the thing I wanted to see happen suddenly disappears. Well, this isn't a computer situation, this is people. But we can make the wrong connection. We are agreed the circumstances are difficult. That sickness that has come to us, that argument that we've had with our friend, that difficulty that comes in finance and other problems that come. Disappointed? Yes. Let down? Yes. Forsaken by friends? Maybe. Therefore, forsaken by God? Wrong connection. What do? Blame somebody. Murmur, complain, moan about the circumstances. And the bitter situation becomes a bitter heart in us. Does it have to? Do we need to make that connection and go that route? Moses, what did he do? I wonder if he remembered anything. I wonder if he remembered the pattern of the last time that these other people had forgotten. And he cries to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. All right, certain bark, certain things apparently can go in and offset certain chemicals in these mineral waters and make them edible. The chemicals in them make them bitter. They're still edible, they're still drinkable. But it's not very nice taste, so something is put in to make them sweeter, just like some medicine we get. I used to have to take a spoonful of something or other when I was a child, and my mother would mix it up in strawberry jam or honey or something. Why? Why did she put the sweet stuff on the bitter stuff? So that it would be palatable, so that I could get it down. And so in this situation too, I don't know what the tree was, it doesn't really matter. Here's the illustration for us. That in the midst of the bitter water, sweetness can come. The bitter water of the cross of Jesus Christ, and out of it came the sweetness. The lion that attacked Samson, we hear of that. And the lion attacked him, the bitter attack of the enemy of the lion against Samson. But Samson killed it, and he came back later, and out of it came sweetness, the honey. All right, different kinds of pictures. But sometimes, in the very same dish is sweet and sour. Sometimes in the very same experience, it's in the experience that so often, not by removing it, but in it and through it, that God moves and does something for those who are standing still and looking at God and calling upon Him and saying, I still believe, I'm trusting God, just as that man Bernard Gilpin did with his broken leg on the way to the stake to be burned. So what did Moses do? Maybe he remembered the pattern of the last time and what had happened the last time. There they were facing their predicaments, and as they faced their predicaments, he called upon God, and God met them and dealt with the situation and took them through. Is there a principle there? Is there a pattern there? So what's happening here then? The test. The predicament is there, the bitter water, and all around is dryness and no water at all. And right there beside them is the bitter water. Here's the test, here's the predicament. What is your test? What is your predicament today? So he calls on God in trust and in faith. And the word of God comes to him, take this tree, take this branch, put it in the water. He's given an answer. In the other occasion, God took the water apart and said, go across, go forward on dry land. And they went. Because when they received God's word, they then went. Not rushing around like chickens with their heads cut off. I don't know, we use that expression here very much, but have you ever seen a chicken with its head cut off? We're not a farming community here anymore. I've seen it in Thailand. It's really quite a horrible sight, actually. Because the chicken keeps going for quite several minutes afterwards. And here it is in this situation. We can often work like that. Because we are like chickens with our hearts cut off and not responding to God. Stand still. And then when a way is provided, go forward. There's a pattern, a principle that we know so well. We all know it here in this church tonight. We all know that's God's pattern. I'm not teaching you anything new as I open up this chapter for our thoughts this evening. If you move in this way, then he will give his promises. We see that in the following verses, in verse 26. It says, first of all, at the end of 25, the Lord made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. All right, we could put it another way. He gave them a law to test them, to prove them, to show them what they were really like. But then, this is how he develops it. Because he's really talking about this principle again that we've already looked at. And he starts off in verse 26 saying, if. There's an if, there's a then. They haven't actually printed the then here. They do in the Thai Bible, very conveniently, because I just checked it up. But then they go on to the for. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, you see, in your predicament, whatever the predicament, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, turn to his word, listen to the sermons that apply, listen to what we know is the word of God to us, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give heed to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. Look at the emphasis there. Look at the emphasis there. Listen, hear it, do right, keep the laws, keep the advice, keep the word of God. That's the standing still part. Take note of God. Then, I will put none of the diseases upon you which I put on the Egyptians. It's quite remarkable when you look through all the advice there in the Old Testament that was given in regard to food and hygiene and so on. Way back there, thousands of years ago, the knowledge that they had, the advice they had about keeping things clean. In this country, we didn't discover that until Lister about 150 years ago or whenever it was, that you should wash your hands. And the doctors only then discovered that after you examine a corpse and before you go and look at another patient, you should wash your hands in between. They didn't discover that until fairly recently. If only they read their Bibles a little more carefully. Anyway, here we have this situation. If you will hearken to the voice of the Lord, if you will take on board what he is saying, if you will read your Bible regularly, if you will think through the principles there, if you will just take note of what the Christian principles and standards are, then I will be this to you, your healer, your savior, your Lord, your guide. There are other passages in Scripture following the same pattern. In your predicament, if you will stand still and listen to God, then I will be your healer, your savior, your guide. Why should he do that? Because, or for, I am the Lord your healer. I am the Lord your savior. This is the message of the Bible. The character of God, God himself, who he is, that is what he is. And because that is what he is, our healer, our savior, our mighty God, our creator, the one who gives us new life and new blessings, this is who God is. This is what he is. That's why he's going to do it to us if we will just stop in the middle of our predicament and listen to his voice. Sin spoils, but God saves. There's so much to say in this passage, so much about the Lord and his goodness and his majesty and his glorious deeds and his guidance and so on that we could dwell on. But this evening I want to touch on something of the bitterness. And it would be easy also to take a lot of time in just talking about the tongue and the bitter heart and the damage we can do to each other and so on. The murmuring and the complaining. But let's say, take that for granted for a moment and say, well, how do we handle it? What do we do? Are there any practical steps that we can take? Well, the obvious advice, first of all, is to face the problem, we are told. Face the problem, face the circumstances, the thing that you don't like, don't run away from it, face it squarely there, acknowledge it's there, and acknowledge also and admit also that you are not able to handle this set of circumstances or this flaw in your own character or this weakness in your own life. Admit to your sin, admit to your weakness. Face the issues. That's the first thing. Then we could say the next step might be stop making excuses. Stop wishing life was different. Stop blaming other people. Stop faulting others. Stop looking for a scapegoat. Face it squarely yourself and stop making excuses or blaming others. The next step or attitude we should take is that of forgiveness. A forgiving spirit, particularly when it comes to relationships and the people we deal with. Let us be not just quick to forgive, not just quick to be sorry, but to develop an attitude of forgiveness so that when people hit us and hurt us, we are already sorry that the situation has developed and immediately thinking of forgiveness rather than, hey, you shouldn't have said that. Why did you talk like that? Now, maybe if you've got a quick spirit and temperament, an extrovert type like me, you may have a lot of trouble on this score. But I think this is still the right advice and the right step that we need to take. Become a peacemaker. A person who sees when there's trouble round about that you're the one to bring in peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God, children of God. Because why are they the children of God? Because that is the very work that God is doing himself. Making peace between man and God. Making peace between man and man. That's what he wants. This is the heart of God. And so let us take the heart of God in upon ourselves. And initiate reconciliation. Initiate solutions. And if we can't find solutions, at least we have the resolution that we're not going to get involved in the wrong way with bitter hearts, but we're going to be a peacemaker. We are told to rid ourselves of the roots of bitterness. The root of bitterness. In Hebrews 12:15, we have these words. See to it that no one misses or fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. A lot in that verse. But the key thing is, make sure you don't miss the grace of God. Because if you miss the grace of God, then bitterness is the alternative. That's going to grow up and cause trouble between you and God, between you and other people. And many people will be defiled because of that bitterness, because we missed the grace of God. So in the difficult circumstances, the people are against us, the difficulties come, and we want to react, we want to punch back, we want to speak back. And how often we do, all of us. The grace of God is available and sufficient, is his word. And in Hebrews we are told, don't miss out on the grace of God. Because if you do, you will go into that downward spiral. In Ephesians, there is something put slightly differently. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then goes on to say, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of that. And what do we do instead? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. There it is again. The attitude of forgiveness before it's even needed. Just as Christ in God forgave you before we even needed it. Way back there on the cross, he took my sins before I was even born. Don't miss the grace of God. And then praise God as sovereign and in control of every situation. Believe it. Believe it. Hold on to it. Even if you have a broken leg on your way to be burnt at the stake. Turn to Him. God will show you when to stand still and when to move forward in His salvation and in His way. A well-known psalm, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. And that's what we've been studying now, what He was teaching Moses and the people then. And then later in the same psalm, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. If you hear the word of God and do right, we were told back there in Exodus, then His promise that He will heal those diseases and bring you salvation, because He is God, the healer, the Savior. In Deuteronomy, I like turning to Deuteronomy. It's amazing how many principles of the Christian life you find in Moses' book of Deuteronomy. It's an amazing book there to dig into. Beware, lest there be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God. Lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. Beware that you don't miss the grace of God. Beware that your heart doesn't turn away from the Lord. That's what was happening with the Israelites. Moses turned towards God and saved the situation. Do we look at the problems and fret and worry? Sure we do. Can we look over them? Look over the problems, past them. Look into the problem. You can't see your way through. Look over them. John Wesley was walking through the countryside with a friend. And as they were walking along, he turned and he said, "Why is that cow looking over the wall?" And the man looked around. He said, "I don't know." He said, "Because he can't look through it." Very simple. Bit of a joke, but isn't that right? When we look into our problems, we can't see through it. But if we will look up and over at the face of Christ and at the Word of God, maybe we'll have something to look at, even if the wall of our circumstances doesn't change and doesn't move. The throne of God is near, and we have access to it in prayer. God's tests will prove you, will prove me. The circumstances of His testing will prove me. What's it to be? Bitter? Murmuring? Agitating? Or instead of bitterness, trusting? Instead of murmuring, praying? Instead of agitating, waiting on His word? Ready for the signal to go forward. Let's pray. Father, we think of the contrasts that we have seen in this passage, the sweet and the sour. Help us also to learn the principles that come out as we see the contrast between the people's response and then Moses, as he followed the principles he was learning. To wait on God, to call upon God, to wait for the word, and then to go forward. So be with us, Lord, in the right heart attitude, that we will go forward as peacemakers, as forgivers, as lovers of one another. Fill us with your Spirit, for we know unless you help us, that word then will apply to us when we go out of this church tonight. So change us, transform us. We are your children and your people. We need to know your power as we grow in Christ. So we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.